Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Jude 1 to 4. Jude has only one chapter, so Jude 1 to 4, verse 1 to verse 4. Please follow as I read Jude verse 1 to verse 4. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love, be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the Lord, the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. The Bible tells us that without vision, God's people will perish. This is found in Proverbs 29, verse 18. This vision refers to God's word. Perish literally means we become naked. We are made naked. Wherever, whatever we do, wherever we go, will become nothing without God's word. How do we know that the vision that refers to God's word? Because the second part of verse 18 reveals that to us. You see the contrast, but he that keepeth the law, that means those who have God's word, those who obey God's word, the Bible says, happy is he. So the vision there is not what we use in our contemporary circles, referring to future plans. The vision here refers to God's word. If God will not reveal himself to us, we will all perish. Everything we do will become nothing. We are made naked. But if you have God's word and you obey God's word, you will be happy. That's how important the word of God is. It is the difference between a life that is rich, that is eternal, that is fruitful, or a life that is empty, a life that is hopeless, meaningless. That's how important the Word of God is. If God were to remain distant, like those who believe in deism argues, deistic theology says that God created this world, and then He allowed the world to run on its own, like someone who winds up a clock and let it tick-tock, tick-tock, until it stops, until the world just simply explodes or disappears. They say that God created the world and God has gone to sleep. God does not interact in the lives of mankind. That means God did not write one word. God did not speak to Adam. God did not give any revelation about himself to us. That's deistic theology, which we reject absolutely. Imagine a world where there is no God's communication, where God did not communicate himself to us. The theological word is agnosticism. God cannot be known. He did not reveal himself. How do you know God? And that's why the Bible must be destroyed. That's why Satan cannot allow the Bible to stand. He will try his best. Why do you think the Bible tells us that God would magnify his word even above all his name? You find this in Psalm 138, verse 2, I believe. That's how important the word of God is to God. God says, I will promote my name, I will put my name up, so I will put my word up even above my own name. That's God's perspective of his word. But that's not how we look at God's word. That's our problem. We look at our name, our word, above God's name and God's word. That's our problem. And that's why we do not rise to the occasion when God's word comes under attack. Do you know that there are churches, there are pastors who believe that defending the perfect Bible is a very difficult, complicated, and a troublesome doctrine? We do not want this doctrine in our church because it splits churches. It is divisive. Please explain which doctrine in the Bible is not divisive. What does it divide? It divides truth from error. That's what the Bible is supposed to do. It is a very, very double, sharp-edged sword. What is the purpose of a sword? What does the people use a sword for? What does the Bible say? The sharpness of the sword is so sharp that it can divide even soul and spirit, even bone from marrow, which in those days is indivisible. And that's how sharp the word of God is. It is supposed to be divisive. Divide the true and the false, the sheep from the goat, what is right and what is wrong. That is the purpose of God's word. And if a pastor or church says, we do not want the perfect doctrine of the word of God to be in this church, then what else is the church for? If the church does not have the Bible, the church has nothing. Because without the vision, without the word of God, we have nothing. And that's a fact. What is the difference between Calvary Pandan BP Church 201 and the next door community center? What's the difference? Well, they have a very nice fish pond. The koi there is very colorful, very nice. Whenever I go there for breakfast, I will stop by and say hello to the fish. Very nice. They are richer than us. They have very nice bonsai plants as well. Beautiful. They have a very nice badminton court and a basketball court. Instead of a sanctuary, they have a very nice badminton court. We can turn this into a badminton court, you know, remove all the pews, just get Atu to draw some lines, then we can play in air condition. We can, truly. Maybe we can compete with them in terms of all the physical amenities. Because what else is the difference between that and us, if not for the word of God? You want to have line dancing, you want to have social activities, you want to have sports and games. They have tuition, we can have tuition too. They prepare the people for community service, for the world that is today. We can do the same. If we take away God's word with all our social activities, with our kindergarten, we can be the same. That's why the battle for the Bible is not an option. It's the heart, the life, the soul of our existence as a body of believers of Christ. Without the word of God, you and I have absolutely nothing. No hope, no future, no light, nothing. That's how important the word of God is. So when pastors and churches argue and say, well, it is divisive, we don't want the defense of the perfect Bible in our church, because that's what VPP stands for. If you do not want it, then what else do you want? What else you don't want to defend God's word? What do you want to defend? What do you want to fight for in life? What do you think is more important, more worthwhile to fight for other than the word of God? Oh, we're going to talk about many other battles, God willing, in the next few Lord's Day. And you will realize that none of all these other battles exist without the Bible. You have the little card with you. Battle for the faith. We're going to talk about that next Lord's Day, God willing. That is the subjective faith that you and I possess. The focus will be on Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith means what? Faith means my trust in God's word, the Bible. Better for holy living. How can you have holy living without God's word to guide you? Where is the light and the lamb unto our feet? You can't measure your life and my life from a relative perspective. Well, my life is holy. Why? Because my life is holier than yours. The holy living is in reference to God's holiness. Better for agape love, the love of God. Who do you love more? God or your son or your job or your car or your ambition? These are all the battles hinges on God's word. Without God's word, all the other battles, they don't exist. That's why it is top on the list. Battle for the Bible, God's word. That has always been the battle from day one, even before the fall. Before the fall, before man knew sin, before Adam fell into sin, the battle for God's word already existed. Yeah, had God said? Did God really say those words? He did not say or deny that God spoke. He just simply said, did God really say those words to Eve? That has been the battle for the Bible before the fall. How much more so after the fall? How much more so in the last few days of man's existence before the Lord returns? It will always be the Bible, because the Bible is potent. The Bible is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. It can turn a sinner into a saint. That's how powerful the Word of God is. God knows it. Satan knows it. But the problem is, we who are the recipient, who are the defenders, do not know it well enough. That's the battle for the Bible. And Jude gives us three reasons why we must rise to the occasion in these last days and fight God's battle for the Bible. When we defend VPP, please, it is not defending Calvary, Pandan, BP Church or FEBC. Forreston Bible College will disappear in the passage of time, like all seminaries. It will be forgotten. It is just a vehicle, a place where we must defend God. So that's all. Calvary, Pandan, BP Church will also be forgotten. But God's word must never be forgotten, because God Himself promised us that even when heaven and earth are destroyed, the word of God will remain. Every jot, every tittle, every minutest, tiny little part of God's word will have the eternal value that this planet of ours does not have. It is the Bible that we are defending. Not an institution, not a Bible college, not a church, not this building, none of these things. All these things do not save, but the Word of God does. And so the first argument you find in verse 1 and verse 2 of this book of Jude is that it is a Christian's battle. The battle for the Bible is a Christian battle. If you don't fight this battle, no one would. Angels may want to fight this battle, but they couldn't. They are not given the honor and the privilege. There are many hymns that angels can't even sing. We're not talking about fallen angels. We're talking about the good angels, like Gabriel, like Michael, like all the angels that God sent to do His business, His will. They can't sing hymns pertaining to the faith that talks about grace, that talks about mercies. They have never experienced God's grace nor God's mercies. They can't sing those hymns. Likewise, they can't defend God's word. It is our honor and our privilege. The unbelievers are not going to do so. They can't even, if they want to, they ignore, they don't care about God. They reject the love of God for them. They reject Christ. Why would they defend God's word? Oh, there are many attackers of God's word. There are professing Christians who will infiltrate and who will undermine God's word. If you and I will not defend the word of our Heavenly Father, if the sons and daughters of the Most High God will not rise to the occasion to defend our own Heavenly Father's word, we should be shamed, isn't it? We defend the word of our human Father. Do you not? If you really love Him, if you're really close to Him, if someone calls your Father all kinds of names, would you just simply sit there and keep quiet if you have the strength and the courage and the power to speak up? Would you? Surely you would. You love your dad. Otherwise, how can you go back home and look him in the face knowing that you have just simply kept quiet, and by your silence you have given consent to all the names that they know that they have called your dad? You know they are not true. They call your dad a liar. They call your dad a fool. They call your dad all kinds of terrible names, and you just sat there and you kept quiet. How can you go back home and smile and tell your dad and look him in the eye and say, Dad, I love you? At the back of your mind, you know very well you don't love him. Because if you do, you would defend him. You would not have kept silent. Is that not true? Now, how much more our Heavenly Father? And He is with us. He is far, far better than any human father. And yet when His word, our Father's word, the Bible is our Father's word. If it comes under attack, if God's children
If we truly are His children, who have experienced His grace, His mercy, and the cleansing power of the blood of Christ in our lives, and we don't rise to the occasion to fight God's battle, this is a Christian's battle, nobody would. And there would be just simply no resistance. There would be complete silence. When people attack and undermine God's word, there would be not even one tiny little whisper or a little squeak. The plants, the animals, the dogs, the cats, all of God's creatures will not. The mountains, the valleys, the hills, the oceans, they can't. The angels, they couldn't. They just simply sit in heaven waiting to do the Father's will, and one of them is not to defend God's word. That is our responsibility. And on earth, the satanic beings with all their hosts of fallen angels, they laugh, they scorn, they mock, they delight. They will jump for joy. They will twist the word of God. They will undermine the word of God. They will mock the word of God. And of course, many human beings who follow and worship Satan and they are in darkness, they will join in the gang. And those who are professing Christians with all their long strings of theological degrees, they will also join in the bandwagon. And their voices are so potent because they dress like Christians, they talk like Christians, they call themselves Christians. And then all those who are truly born again, who have known Christ, who have experienced His power and His goodness, and we have the light. And we keep quiet. Not one word written to defend God's word. Not one sound utters and rises to the occasion. Lord, I want to be the one to defend God's word. Not one volunteer. Why? Because too much is at stake. Too much. I lose my friends. I might lose my family. I must lose my job. I must lose so much. How can you show love without sacrifice? Can we show love to God without sacrifice? Can God show love to us without sacrifice? Couldn't. That's why God sent forth His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for you and for me, because He loved us. Can you and I tell God that we love Him and not be prepared to sacrifice? Can such a love ever exist? To love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our might, all our mind, and all our being, and yet not sacrifice? Not possible. It's impossible. That's why it is the Christian's battle. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified, to Christians. Sanctified by whom? By God the Father, and preserved by whom? By Jesus Christ. And who are called to salvation and now called to be in God's battle. It's our battle. Mercy unto you. Peace, love be multiplied. Notice grace is omitted. In other epistles, mercy is omitted, grace and peace. In the pastoral epistles, when it was not written to address any problems that Timothy and Titus had committed, it was grace, mercy, and peace. To all the churches, because there were many problems in these churches, grace and peace, no mercy, because mercy means the punishment of God that we deserve, God withheld. And God is basically telling these Christians, I am addressing many problems, sins in the church. Mercy will not be given out if you do not repent. You will face the punishment of God if you do not repent. If you repent, mercy is yours. Punishment withheld. In this case, it was not addressed personally to any local church per se. That's why it is not named after a church. It is not named after Timothy or Titus as the recipient of the epistle. They were facing pastoral problems, not of their own doing. They had not committed any wrongdoing, any sin. So grace, mercy, and peace to encourage their hearts. You have God's grace. You have God's peace. You have God's mercy, Timothy, Titus. Please hold on to the faith, the ministry that God has given to you. Don't quit. Hold on. In this case, it was written by Jude and his name after him, the writer. Unusual, isn't it? But very revealing. Mercy. Have you not experienced mercy? Now, grace is withheld. The blessings of God is withheld in this epistle. Because the emphasis is on the punishment which we deserve, God had withheld. And that is to stir within our hearts, hopefully, some semblance of gratitude. We deserve hell. We deserve the worst thing that God could ever give to us, and yet God did not give them to us because of His mercy that you have received through Jesus Christ. And now you have peace with God, and may the love of God be multiplied. Agape love. The love of God that was shed abroad in the hearts that all Christians have. And basically what it means is, stir up the love that you have for God and defend God's word, God's reputation, because that's exactly what defending God's word means. They are attacking the character, the name of your Heavenly Father. These are His words. And they are saying things that He never said. They are accusing Him falsely. They say that He is not very wise. He took more than 1,500 years the trouble to inspire His word, but He did not bother to preserve His word. That does not sound like a very smart God, isn't it? 1,500 years was how long from the first time God gave the word of God to Moses or to Job, right up to the last moment when God gave to revelate the book of Revelation to John. Stretching a period of 1,500 years, that's how long it took. Bit by bit, progressive revelation, bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit. And then when God inspired, God never bothered to preserve. God just simply allowed man to just copy, and they just copy, and they just copy with all the mistakes, and He never bothered to lift one eyelid to be concerned. Is that not similar to some kind of biblical or Bible deism? God inspired, and then God just went to sleep, never bothered. Is it not the same as God created the world, and then God went to sleep? You think God is so myopic, God is so short-sighted that He could not see beyond His own nose? You think the Word of God is so insignificant in the entire plan of God's salvation for you and for me? When God Himself revealed to us that He magnified His Word above His own name. And then why would He not preserve His Word where He can be bothered to preserve us? You and I have no problem with God preserving us, right? But His Word is more important than His name. And you and I are definitely not as important as His name. And you say He preserved us and He didn't bother to preserve His Word? Something is wrong. It's not logical. It does not make good sense. It does not make biblical sense. It is a Christian's battle, motivated by the love that you have received from God. Would you do it? Second observation, verse 3. It is a continuing battle. It is a battle that carries on from generation to generation. It does not stop. The only time it stops is when Satan is cast into the bottomless pit. The only time it stops is when there is no more sin and death on earth. That's the only time it stops. So that means the battle for the Word of God continues on even in the millennium, because there is still sin and death even though there is no more Satan and his fallen angels. Because the Word of God is still required to save souls in the millennium. Because we know that there are those in the millennium who has the mortal body. Because they die, the Bible says, and at the age of 100, they are like little child. That means people will live into the hundreds, 600, 700, 800, 900 years, like in the days before Noah's flood. Like Methuselah, 969 years. God will recreate this earth for the millennium that will be very similar in environment where men, women, and children can live hundreds of years. And so their whole perspective of time will not be in terms of 70 years and 10. They are perspective of time will be in 70 years and 10. Very different. But they still need the Word of God in order to be saved. No exception. And that's why it is a continuing battle. You look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, I really with all earnest desire to write to you of the common salvation that we have, and then realize something that is more needful It was needful for me. It was necessary. It was my duty and for your good. That's the meaning of needful. My duty and for your greater good. There are those who say, let us not talk about VPP. Let us talk about salvation. Tell people about gospel. Tell people about the love of God. Jude disagrees. You have no gospel without God's word. How can you preach the gospel when people undermine the foundation of your gospel? Your gospel, where is it found? Your gospel is found in God's word. And if the word of God has mistakes, how do you know your gospel does not have mistakes? That's why those who say, well, let's just preach the gospel, tell them about the love of Christ. Don't talk about the VPP. Don't defend God's word. You can't do that. Jude realized it. I wanted with all earnest desire to talk about the common salvation that is the gospel. And then I realized something which duty demands, which is for your greater good. And that was to write to you and exhort you. That is to admonish and to plead with you. Not just to shout or to scream at you, but to admonish with pleading. That's exhort. To challenge you with a plea behind it. To beg you. A soft, gentle nudge, in other words. Not bang table kind. To do what? That ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Not just contend, but earnestly, with all your strength, with all your energy, with full zeal and fire. To contend for what? For the faith. Now in the Bible there are two kinds of faith. The objective faith, which is the Bible itself. Then there is the subjective faith, which will be next Lord's Day, battle for the subjective faith, which is the faith that you and I have to believe in God. And that faith varies from person to person depending upon the maturity of their faith. That is the faith that will grow. You have genuine faith, but beginning it is small, it is weak. And then it will mature and grow as you obey God's word, as you grow in the Lord. But that is the subjective faith that you find in the Bible. That is the subjective faith that every believer must have in order to please God. Hebrews 11, without that faith it is impossible for us to please Him. God willing, we're going to talk more about that. But this faith here in Jude, verse 3, refers to the objective faith which is absolute, that is the Bible itself. Earnestly contending for the Bible, in other words, for this faith, the revelation of God's Word, which was once delivered, that is, handed over, passed into the hands of the saints. As long as there are saints on earth, are there? God promised us, I will always have my remnant. Then you have been passed on the same charge. A continuing battle to earnestly contend for the faith. No exception. So are you a saint? Then it is a battle that you must continue. You cannot cease. You cannot let this battle fizzle out, because the enemy is still very much alive and they are still fighting. You can't lay down your arms. You cannot make peace with them. You must keep on fighting. We are not talking about physical fighting. We are talking about spiritual warfare. We are talking about writing articles when they write articles undermining God's word. We write articles to expose their method, their strategy, their evil, their deceptions. When they preach, we preach. That's what it means. We have to protect the souls of our children with the word of God. It is a Christian's battle. It is a continuous battle. It has not stopped. As long as there are saints, right? Passed on to saints. Are you not a saint? Which means holy ones, converted, children of God, sinners saved by grace. That's who we are. And that's why this battle never dies. They will undermine us. They are called the neo-evangelicals. They say there's no more battle to fight. Fundamentalists are people who are like dinosaurs. They live in a very, very archaic, backward world. When there is no battle, they create their own battle. They make up battles. That's how they make fun of fundamentalism. They say that they should be put in cold storage, turn up the temperature and freeze them to death. Don't ever let them thaw and let them come back. That's how they regard fundamentalists. But the Bible says the fundamentalists are the people who believed in the fundamentals of the faith. And they are my children, my saints. And as long as there are saints, as long as there are evil, there is Satan, there are evil men, the battle has not abated. It has definitely not died. It has in fact increased in intensity. We are living in a global world, a global society. Because of the advancement of all these technology, the world is truly a global village. And the battle that you and I fight today may be localized by your physical presence here. But what you write, what you preach, once it is placed in the internet, can bless hearts that are thousands of kilometers away. Is that not true? Sermon audio? You have preachers preaching in many churches in America and your hearts are blessed by their message. Sermon audio. True? You don't even know who these people are, and yet through the preaching of God's word, you could be blessed. And right, in turn, the same thing. Our messages are put on sermon audio and they are available to anyone on this earth. They listen, they get blessed. They get deceived, they get the truth, their eyes are opened. That's the battle that we are in. You cannot afford to sit on your hands and do nothing. You must pray and you must do all that is humanly within your ability to earnestly contend. And you cannot give up. That's why the word earnest is used. When someone is very earnest, the person will not give up. The person will not wane. The person will not let others discourage him. He will keep on going, because one of the most difficult things to do in life is to be steadfast and to be unmoved. Because we are all very easily moved by temptations, by the thinking of people, by the words of people. We can so easily be swayed and we just simply throw in the towel and give up. Many who started well, but very few end well. There's some who started badly, but they end well. Hardly do you find some who start well and they end even better. Very rare. That's why earnestly contend. Don't just contend, because contend today, you may not do so tomorrow or next week or next month. It is an earnest, non-stop, unceasing contending for the faith until you breathe your last breath, until last every ounce of the strength ebbs from your body. When you close your eyes and you breathe your last breath, that's when your contending stops. Otherwise, you'd never stop contending. With every breath, every ounce of energy and strength you have, it must be for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the continuing battle that must sustain us so that we will not retire, we will not give up, we will not have self-pity, we must never, never stop contending for the faith, because it has been passed down to the saints. Delivered means put into our hands by God Himself. Now it is your turn. Reverend Toh has done his part. Dr. Carl McIntyre has done his part. Just as people in the past, John Knox, John Calvin, Luther, John Sung, they all had done their part. Now it's our turn, our generation, our battles. If the Lord tarries, our sons, our daughters, they must be handed down by God. The same battle is their turn to fight. That's the purpose of salvation. And we have so much to live for, because there is no battle on earth that can be compared to this battle for the Bible, the Word of God. Third consideration, verse 4. A needful battle, a Christian's battle, a continuing battle, a needful battle. Why was it needful? Because there are certain men creeping unawares. They will come in stealthily, secretly, without you realizing it. Why do you think that in some churches, the pastor is the one who will teach the basic Bible knowledge class? Because that is the most important class in every church. You don't let anyone into your membership simply because of gating numbers or sentimentalism. You screen to the best of your ability to make sure that they do not creep in unawares. You know how they do it, right? It is so obvious, it is so easy. Everybody knows no one can read hearts except God. Not even Satan, except God. And since we cannot read hearts, we can only evaluate based upon what we see, based upon what we hear, based upon interaction. So you can write whatever you want and we will believe you at face value. So whatever forms we give you, you will fill in whatever is required and we will accept you at face value. You will be interviewed. If you know how to answer the questions, you answer all correctly, we accept. You dress like a Christian. You cut your hair short. You dress nicely, neatly. What is this church expectation of a godly demeanor for a Christian? They observe, they look, they follow. They pattern themselves externally. They pattern themselves with their words. They pattern themselves with everything that you would think that this person is a walking godly Christian. That's how they creep in unawares. But slowly, they will be seen. They will be exposed. It's a matter of time. But by that time, you realize the damage would have been done. There will be others who will be enamored to these people, and before you know it, a church would split. A group will leave. Sad, but true. That's how they creep in unawares. That's why the BBK classes is not something that you just treat lightly. It is something extremely serious. Because the moment you accept them into membership, what it means is that they can become leaders. They can become active participants planning programs for the souls and the feeding and the nurture of your children. And if they are not born again, what else can they give but chaff? And they will poison and destroy the souls and minds of our children. That's how dangerous it is. And that's why when elders interview these people, please make sure you ask all the right questions and don't be afraid to say, please wait another 6 more months before you become a member because of these issues that are uncertain, that are unclear. This is not a business of numbers. It is not quantity but quality that must be emphasized. The QC, the quality control, is indispensable in every church. You have poor quality control, all kinds of riffraff will come in. And Bible says, certain men crept in unawares, and the Bible says some more, who were before of old, long ago, ordained. Hey, you're ordained, you know. You know what's meaning of ordained or not? Predisposed, predestinated, ordained. They will come in. These people are ordained by God. Just as there are those who are ordained by God unto salvation. These are ordained by God to do all kinds of creeping things. You know how to test whether they are such? Make them crawl on the ground. If they creep very well, well, must be bad guy. Huh? Is that how you creep? How are you going to check? Make them creep, because if they creep in unawares, so make them creep. So ridiculous, right? Ordained, they are going to come in other words. How can we not be on guard? How can we let our guard down? That's why don't be so naive. You make friends with people in the church by all means, but never at the expense of truth. We are not telling you to be skeptical. Everyone who comes into the church who wants to make friends, you begin to doubt and question his motive. Don't. But rest assured also that every friendship that you make in the church or outside the church, it is based upon Christ and God's truth. So that not sentimentalism that dictates and demands your friendship, but God's truth. Dr. Jeffrey Koo and Reverend Dasko, she knows that our friendship is based upon Christ. That at any time, any one of us, regardless of how long we have been friends, I have known Dr. Jeffrey Koo when he was still in school uniform. For more than 30 years, we have been friends. But the moment he or me or any one of us, either one of us, attack God's word, undermine Christ, our friendship is over. Period. Our friendship is over. He knows it and I know it. As long as he and I continue to defend God's word, we will be the best of friends. But the moment either one of us undermine God's truth, God's word in any capacity, we are no more friends. How can I call him my friend when he attacks my Lord? How can he call me his friend when I attack his Lord, Jesus Christ? True? Common sense. Logical conclusion. Likewise, they are going to creep in. They're going to be very nice to you. They're going to be very helpful to you. They're going to creep into your home and into your heart. And then they're going to use you to gain votes. So that when election comes, they're going to go around and kiss babies, visit homes. And then before you know, oh, he's so nice to me, I must take. You take. Right? They are not stupid. They are cunning. But they undermine God's word. They believe the Bible is mistaken, but they are very nice to you. So what are you going to do? Take or don't take? Take or don't take? Don't take. Are you sure? Don't take. You sure? Don't take. He comes and help you in the wee hours of the morning. You quarrel with your wife. He drove all the way down from East Coast all the way to help you. And you solve your problem. Now you and your wife are so happy together. How can you say don't take? Right? Right? Isn't it? How can you say don't take? Sure take one. Sure to take. You are in debt. Mountain of debt. And he is so rich. He pays for all your debt. No need to return. $100,000 is yours. I write off the debt for you. Take or don't take? Sure take. You see the $100,000 there? Sure take. True? That's what we are. We are people with feelings, with emotions. You will take. But can the $100,000 be equivalent to the blood of Christ? Can that 2-3 a.m. visit solving your husband-wife relationship can be equivalent to the blood of Christ on the cross? If you say yes, it is more than the equivalent to the blood of Christ, then you take. But if it is not, then you cannot take. No matter what favor they may have done to you, can never be compared to what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. Because that's exactly what it means. They're going to creep in. They're going to win your affections. That God has already assured us they are ordained. They will come. They will come. But God says, ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Men who pretend to be godly, but they are not godly. They are going to turn the grace. The word turn means to pervert the grace of God into wantonness, that's lasciviousness, into something that is licentious, that is carnal, that is unbridled lust. And you have many pastors today, theologians today, who are teaching this. Homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle accepted by many pastors and theologians and churches and seminaries today. Sad to say, but true. Heard it with my own ears. One BP minister at our night class taught it is okay for a Christian to be a Christian and a homosexual at the same time. As long as he does not commit the act. He can be a homosexual in his mind. The Bible only condemns the act of homosexuality, not the thought of homosexuality. So therefore, you can be a homosexual in your heart and be a godly Christian at the same time. Uttered from the FBC Hall pulpit. Do you know that? Someone heard that. The message was taped. I transcribe it. And I still got it in the computer. Word for word, what this pastor said. Whether he has changed or not, I do not know. But that's the world that we are living in. They creep in, they become part of you, one of you, and then they spew things like this. This sounds very agreeable, isn't it? But is it true? The Bible says if you lust after a woman in your heart, what does it mean? You have committed adultery. How can you separate the two? What you have taught is basically Pharisaism. Only when you are caught in the act of adultery, then it is adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You can lust after your own in a woman in your heart and it is not adultery because you did not do the act. That is not what the Bible teaches. So how could this BP minister teach such a doctrine? Right in our midst, right in the heart of Far Eastern Bible College, such truth. Thank God he's not teaching in FBC any longer. But this is what it means, turning the grace of God into wanton living. And so with this kind of teaching, you know what it means, right? Homosexuals will be very, very happy. And then they'll continue to indulge in sin. And what you have done is to promote wantonness, unbridled lust. And we are seeing it before our very eyes. Not far, far away, but right in the heart of our own movement. And then they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ by what they do and what they teach others to do. As far as God is concerned, they are not Christians. They are denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ by what they teach. That's why it is a very needful battle. Souls are at stake. Can you just keep quiet and let these people spew out this kind of lascivious teaching? Wanton teaching. And you don't lift up a finger to teach your own sons and your own daughters the truth. And you just allow them to go on and on and on and on and on. And you and I keep silent. That's why it is a needful battle. We must rise to the occasion. That's why Jude had to deviate and say, instead of a common salvation, I must teach this because there are these people ordained for condemnation and they will creep in and they are going to lure people away from the faith, from Christ. Don't be a victim. More importantly, be a soldier to help other victims. To do that, you must know God's word. To do that, you have to be close to God and pray for strength and courage, because it's going to cost you. Out of the 12 apostles, it is said that only John died of old age. The rest were martyred for the faith. John was in exile while he died. So in that sense, it was a form of martyrdom as well, isn't it? There will be sacrifice, because it is a battle. You know of any battle where there is no sacrifice? You just make sure you are not a casualty. A casualty does not mean that you lose your physical life. A casualty means that you compromise the faith. That is how God defines a casualty. You can lose your limb, you can lose your possession, you can lose your freedom, you can lose your physical life, but as long as you do not compromise, you have been victorious. That is the battle. Don't let anyone shake your faith and undermine your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how nice that person is, he can never, never be nicer or better than God the Heavenly Father who gave His only begotten Son to us. Remember, without vision, we perish. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free, and that You have given us health and strength in this life. And place us in the 21st century for a time such as this. It is the last days, the last of the last days. But more importantly, it is a momentous time that we are living in. For many things are unfolding before our very eyes according to Thy prophecies. May Thou open our eyes that we may see, that we may be busy in the business of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and no more on our own. For the time is short where we can witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do so, beginning with Jerusalem, that our sons and our daughters may first be given the gospel message, that they may hear the truth, that we will put them in churches where the truth is highly exalted and the word of God is defended, where teachers will teach them to love God and to love God's word. And we pray, Father, You will be gracious and merciful to raise up men and women with strength and courage, with the knowledge of the word of God, who will truly, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. For it is a most needful battle today, all the more so in these last days. And it is a Christian's battle, and it is a battle that continues and will never cease until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. May Thou be merciful to defend Thy church, to defend Thy Bible college for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.